Dr. Scipione, who's not here today, challenged me in this political year to preach on the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And so I will do that. Let's turn in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's page 945 in your Pew Bibles. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then turning to our text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, reading verses 16 through 20, but we'll only have time to look at verses 16 through 18 this morning. This is Matthew's version of the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." What is the central message of Christianity? Roman Catholicism teaches that it is you should obey the church, and thus gives Christianity a very ecclesiastical focus. Lutheranism says you must be justified by faith alone, which gives Christianity a very personal focus. In the Reformed churches, we say you should seek the glory of God, which gives Christianity a theological focus. But how do you seek the glory of God? That has divided the Reformed churches. Some Reformed thinkers have maintained that, in fact, there are two kingdoms, each in its own sphere, bringing glory to Christ. The Reconstructionists tell us that the focus of in seeking the glory of God is obedience to the law of God, both moral and civil. Abraham Kuyper taught that it was in some kind of common grace that we glorify God in partnership with unbelievers. But in the Reformed Presbyterian churches, for now close on four centuries or more, we have insisted that the focus of Christianity, the central message of Christianity, is in fact seeking the glory of God through the mediatorial kingship of Christ. But the question it has to be asked, is that in fact true? Is that the central message of Christianity? Well, one way to answer that question is to look at the Great Commissions, or rather the Great Commissions, because there's a form of that commission in all four of the Gospels as well as the book of the Acts. This was the final command of Jesus, and he obviously gave it in a number of different forms. The form in Matthew, which was read for you a few minutes ago, is the longest, giving both the message and the method. Today, we can only focus on the message. And as we turn to verses 16 through 18 of Matthew 28, we notice, first of all, that the disciples recognize the risen Jesus. The disciples recognize the risen Jesus. They seek Jesus in Galilee, first of all. Jesus had disappeared from his grave, and he had told the women to tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. We read that in verses 7 and 10 of Matthew 28. The mountain must have been part of the original message. And God often meets with his people at mountains, which makes sense then. It's possible that more than the 11 remaining disciples were present. 1 Corinthians 15:6 has no specific reference, and many interpreters believe that it refers to Matthew 28. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And we know that Jesus had more disciples in Galilee than in Judea, so it's possible that there were enough that reference is to this occasion. Now, this demand of Jesus that he be met in Galilee was a test of his disciples' interest in him. Just imagine one of the disciples setting off for Galilee and someone stopping him on the way and saying, where are you going? And he says, well, I'm going to Galilee. Well, why would you want to go to Galilee? That's where all those mixed breeds live. Well, I'm going there to meet a friend. Well, what friend? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. You mean the guy who was crucified a few weeks ago? You're going to meet him in Galilee? And yet, that's what Jesus expected of them. And it's, of course, what he expects of all of us, in a sense, that we seek Jesus, that we seek him out, that we seek him out at all times, not just on special occasions. Well, they not only seek Jesus in Galilee, but they see Jesus in his new body. From a distance, they see him in bodily form. But probably because of his new body, we read that some doubted. And that's a reminder to us that we don't just seek Christ once. We must steadfastly seek him and recognize him for who he is. Even some who saw physical proof of the resurrection from the dead failed, at least at first, to believe that Jesus was indeed raised. Thirdly, they serve Jesus in humility. Literally, we read that they prostrated themselves. And so should anyone who met someone who said he would return from the dead and did so. This is the first of three clear indications in this passage of the deity of Christ. And if you recognize Jesus for who he is and for what he has done, what else is there to do, brother or sister, but to prostrate yourself before him in humility, begging for forgiveness for your rebellion against God, and recognizing him as your Savior, but also, as we'll see now, as your Lord. For secondly, we read here that the Father rewards the resolute Jesus. The Father rewards the resolute Jesus. Jesus comes near enough to the disciples to talk with them. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But Jesus always ruled the universe as second person of the eternal Godhead. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And then very significantly in our context, for him. Jesus, of course, lived for a time on this earth in order to become the mediator between God and man. He remained faithful to his calling despite the pain and the suffering. And because he resolutely follows through on the eternal plan of God, now Jesus receives the universe as a reward. The Greek of this statement is very striking. The verb, unusually, comes first in the sentence. Has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is emphasizing, and Matthew repeats that in the way he expresses it, that this is an authority that has been given to him. It is not native to him as a member of the eternal Godhead. And yet many miss this very idea. But it was foretold in many of the Psalms. We sang of it in Psalm 72, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 110. And what about Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where even the language is so similar to our text here? It's mentioned often in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. For instance, John 3, 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 13, 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. And John 17, verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, Jesus speaking of the Father. Jesus is given as a reward, authority in heaven and on earth, because he, in his risen state, is mediator of a better covenant. Now, the sad thing is, when you read the commentaries on Matthew's Great Commission, great commentators like John Calvin and Long and Louis Burkhoff and Herman Hoeksema, they all see all authority in heaven and on earth. They understand that to a point, but they don't follow through on that insight. One of the few who does is A.A. Hodge, the son of Charles Hodge. What is the significance here? Jesus is King of heaven and on earth, not simply as God himself, but as mediator of the new covenant. And so we come thirdly and finally to this great truth. The universe rests under the ruling Jesus. The universe rests under the ruling Jesus. Nowhere is there anything or anyone that can claim independence from Jesus. Therefore, here are three follow-ups to that great statement. First of all, nothing can placate God except faith in Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. There is no salvation, there is no hope, there is no meaning apart from Jesus. Secondly, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in a creation ruled by Jesus can cut us off from his love. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can that be if Jesus is anything less than the mediatorial King over all things, arranging everything for the good of his people and his own glory? Third and final follow-up, nothing should operate apart from service to Christ. Nothing should operate apart from service to Christ. There is no neutrality. You are either for him or against him. Jesus is mediatorial King over all governments, associations, social relationships, trade unions, education, and so on. Of course, in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, for historical reasons, we tend to focus especially on government and worship. Those were the great areas of controversy in the early 17th century. But as retired Reformed Presbyterian minister Harold Harrington has pointed out, there's been something of an arrested development of our understanding of that mediatorial kingship. We've not gone on and applied it beyond so much beyond those two areas. But the thing to understand and to believe and to build your whole life and ministry upon is this great truth, whether you're a Reformed Presbyterian in the technical sense or not. And that is that the message of the Bible is that the glory of God is accomplished by recognizing and implementing the mediatorial kingship of Christ, that Christ in all things might have the preeminence. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the authority over the heavens and the earth which you have created, but that you have given particular authority to your Son Jesus over them as a reward for his work in becoming the only mediator between God and men. We pray, Lord, that you would convince us of this great truth, that the scales would fall off of the eyes of so many Christians who have a truncated view of who Jesus is and what he is doing in the present age. We pray, Lord, that you would be giving us the courage of our convictions, that we would be applying this great truth in all areas of life and recognizing that Jesus is the mediatorial King over all. We pray it especially for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 72F. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. That's looking to the glorifying of God through the mediatorial kingship of Christ about which this psalm speaks so clearly. Let's stand to sing Psalm 72F.